You have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We continue our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke. No, I'm fine. That's why I let everybody do all this other stuff. Save my voice. Last week we ended in verse 20 or 21, right in there, talking about the young man who had the bumper harvest and thought that he had it all set, not realizing that his number was going to be up that night, as they say. And God's reply in verse 20, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided?" So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now notice, he didn't say you can't lay up some treasure for yourself. In Proverbs, it talks about how the ant plans for the winter. You should plan, you should invest, you should, but do not do it and not be rich toward God. In fact, the greater riches is being rich toward God, not building up for yourself treasures here. And so it's foolish to lay up treasures and not to be rich toward God. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." Now, from the earliest time in school I can remember, I was told that God, that man's three basic needs were food, shelter, and clothing. They never told me I needed God in public schools. Imagine that. Food, shelter, and clothing. Here we see Jesus telling us not to worry about food or clothing, which seems diametrically opposite of everything I've been taught. You're taught you got to have food, have clothing, got to have a roof over your head. And Jesus says, don't even worry about those things. Because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Do you realize that nationally the United States spends more money, and I'm not picking on you ladies, I know that there are some men, but typically the clothing is a women's thing, and I can tell you that eating out is a me thing. And the idea is that the money that's spent eating out, the money that's spent on one more pair of shoes or one more outfit, in contrast to third world countries that are starving, is just mind-boggling. America is fat and self-absorbed. And Jesus says, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. There's more to life than getting one more outfit or having a nice steak dinner. They're nice every once in a while. There's nothing wrong with it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have another pair of shoes, ladies. I'm just saying what Jesus said, life is more than that. And you know what I have learned is over the years observing people, and I'm not picking on ladies, but sometimes there is this need for emotional gratification. You hear about people eating because they're depressed, or women shopping because they're depressed. And the emotional gratification is met temporarily, but then it comes back again. And so you can see why Jesus would take these two as examples, because like the woman at the well, it doesn't last. Only the Lord can give you lasting gratification. Amen. And so there is more to life than food. There is more to life than clothing. And then he gives us the example, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barns, and God feeds them." What a statement. God feeds them. God takes care. "And oh, of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If I just worry enough, maybe I'll be an inch taller. Maybe my hair will turn dark again. Not likely. So if you are then not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? And that word anxious there, I like the way the New King James translates that, because that's really what it is. When we start worrying, we get anxious. We say, what am I going to do? I read a post of someone on Facebook. It might have been Renee Vina. Sorry, Nola. I keep doing that. Where she was worried about a bill or something and confessed she ran a red light or something and got in a car accident. I've actually done the same thing years ago. Right after I got out of the Air Force, I was so embroiled in thinking about finances because I had more bills than money coming in. And thank God I didn't get creamed. Went right through a red light. And so we can see the danger of being anxious and being all caught up and worrying about something that we really can't do anything about. Amen? Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, amen. Thank you. And so, if you're not able to do the least, he says, why are you anxious for the rest? And anytime God asks a question, he doesn't ask it because he doesn't know. It's one of those redundant questions for us to think, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you at? You know, why are you anxious? If you can't change the situation, why do you do that? He really wants us to stop and answer that, doesn't he? So consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. And really, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing the fresh flowers. Here's an outfit that comes with its own perfume, ladies. You know, roses. And I just love those. We have a fresh rose bush in front of the house. There's a lot of weeds there, too. I need to get out and trim when I can. But, you know, if you ever buy roses at Walmart, they have absolutely no smell whatsoever. But those fresh roses that grow in your garden, oh, my gosh. The smell is so wonderful, aren't they? And I always like to go up and just sniff one, you know, when there's a bloom on. And God made that. You can't reproduce that. God made that. And he said, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today and in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? That means he will meet your needs. Your bills will be paid. It will happen. You can trust God. One of my favorite Pastor Chuck stories, I've probably told this a few times, was one when he was early in the ministry, bivocational like myself. And he was a meat cutter for Skaggs Alpha Beta out in the West Coast. And he had to go on a little emergency trip because his wife's mother was ill or passed away. I don't remember the details. And when he got back, he couldn't return to work because he had union dues. Meat cutters were unions. And apparently it was a pretty hefty amount, a few hundred dollars, and back then probably more than would be today. And he hadn't worked. He'd spent most of what they had on the trip, and he said, well, I'll be happy to pay it as soon as I get my first check, but I don't have it. And they said, you can't work until you have it. And so they went back and forth, and finally they, recognizing what a man of integrity he was, they said, well, we tell you what, we've got this management position. You've been with us a while. We will give you this management position, but this little thing you do on the side with this church thing, it's going to require a commitment that you're just not going to be able to do that. And, of course, he was pretty discouraged, and he said he thought about just calling it quits. The church hadn't been growing, a lot of things, you know, it was just small. And he went home and he prayed about it, and the Lord said, you're just going to have to trust me. So he quit his job, said, okay, it's going to be full-time ministry. They had a set amount of bills, a few hundred dollars worth of bills. And they counted out how much they needed. They prayed. Said, Lord, this is it. We need it. A few days went by and they got a call from some people that they had known for years. And they said, the Lord has put you on our hearts. And we want you to know that we put a check in the mail for such amount. It was about $10 more than the amount they needed. And he thanked them and hung up the phone. And his wife said, who was that? And he told her, and he went and he ran in the kitchen and grabbed his wife Kay and began to dance around the kitchen with her. God is so good, laughed and shouting and praising God. And after he finally settled down and sat down and said thank you to the Lord a few more times, the Lord said, how do you know they really put that check in the mail? And he said, well, Lord, they're good people. I've known them for years. If they said they put it in the mail, then I'm sure they did. And the Lord said, well, I told you that I would supply your needs, and I don't remember seeing you dance around the kitchen with your wife at my word. Yeah. And he said, you're right, Lord. I'm sorry. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that kind of enthusiasm for the Word of God? The kind of faith that said, well, if God said it, he's going to do it. That's right. Dance over it. God will supply our needs. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all those things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father knows. So many times we keep telling God, God, don't you see what I'm going through? Jesus said, your Father knows. He's not just God, he's Father. I got good news for you. Your Father knows. Your Father knows. But seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. I think probably my greatest fault is not seeking God more. This has been my life verse, and it's been very frustrating being on a couch and not having the energy to want to lift your head. But, you know, really, seeking God is the answer to everything. It really is. And the joy that comes from spending time with God and His Word cannot be duplicated or replicated in any drug or any other emotional thing. Can't. So do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father, good pleasure to give. Isn't it amazing how Jesus came and introduced us to the God that we didn't know in the Old Testament? The Father who knows, Father who cares, and the Father who finds it very exciting, good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you're having heart issues, you know what heart issues are? It's a divided heart, where part of your heart is in one place, part's another. A good example of a divided heart is when Lot was coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah and his wife looked back. She had a divided heart. She was physically with her husband, but emotionally she was somewhere else. Commentators say that she may have had an affair, leaving a boyfriend behind. Or maybe it was just the glitter and the lifestyle of a Sodom and Gomorrah city. We don't know what held her heart, but her heart was still in Sodom. And she looked back, and it cost her dearly. If you have a divided heart, then the best way to change that is to give away what you want. To be willing to put it on the altar. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. God will never ask you for anything He will ask you for everything. And it's the one thing that you don't want to give up is the one thing that you have to give up. And that's pretty sobering, but it will also set you free. Let your waist be girded and your lamp burning. Now this statement here that starts a new thought about preparation. We are to be prepared for the time when the Lord comes. Let your waist be girded, meaning be ready. Don't get caught with your pants down, right? And your lamp burning so that whether it's day or night, you can see where you're going. The call is to an urgency, an immediate action, a forever readiness. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and he knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Doesn't that boggle your mind? That if I am really, really watching and ready, that the reward would be the Lord is serving me? Oh, Lord, you can't serve me. That would be so wrong. Doesn't that show you how important it is to the Lord for us to be ready, for us to have our loins girded and our lamps lit, to be ever, ever, ever ready? It's so important. He would serve us for that. That puts it pretty high on his list. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now, of course, we've talked about this before. This is not saying that he can't know. This is saying you better watch so you will know, right? Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The only way Jesus can come in an hour that I don't expect is if I don't expect him at any one hour. And that's the whole thing. Perhaps the Lord said this so that we would expect him every hour. Living a life of expectation of the Lord coming at any moment is probably the closest you'll ever get to God. And he wants us close to him. And so that's the expectation of how I should live, always expecting the Lord to come. When I first got saved, I asked my grandmother, who was a Pentecostal holiness preacher, who had more lists of don'ts than do's, makeup, dress, all that, and movie theaters were one of them. And I like to go to movie theaters, so I was kind of wrestling with this as a Christian. Can I not go to a movie theater? And I asked Grandma one day, Grandma, why do you say you can't go to movie theaters? You've got a TV. She said, well, I don't know. I just felt like the Lord might come while I was in that place. And that was that living for that moment, always knowing the Lord coming, not wanting to be so distracted that you could not hear or see the Lord. I'm not condoning going or not going. I'm just telling you what Grandma said. Amen. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Remember, he's asking, is this just a local thing? Or is this, you know, am I writing this down for everybody for 2,000 years? And so Jesus answered him with a question, who is the faithful steward? He says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Really doesn't answer him. He gets his focus on the who and back on the what. The what is watching for Jesus. Don't get bogged down in the who. Quit pointing your fingers at him, her, do I need it? Is it for, no. It's for all of us. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, that master of the servant will come in a day when he does not look for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him into and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, what in the world does this mean? Bobby and I met with a gentleman here a couple weeks ago, and he has a different view on the rapture. He had all of his Greek and everything, and basically said, you know, the catching away is from the Greek word that was used in Acts when people came out from Rome to meet Paul and then went right back in the city. And so he's basically saying that we're going up right as Jesus is coming and kind of turn around and come right back down with him at the end of the tribulation. My question is, doesn't it seem odd that the father of the bride would beat the bride bloody just before the wedding day? And he said no, and pretty much, you know, used the scriptures about one to fall and it'll not come nigh to me, as if we will be exempt during that time from any kind of suffering. We'll go through it, but not be part of it. I didn't argue with the man, because I kind of thought we'd be out of here by now, and we're still here, and obviously the Lord's tarried. But these passages here, if that was the case, it would be pretty hard to explain if the rapture takes place at the second coming, because we know that the tribulation period is an exact science. The Great Tribulation is 1,260 days, period. And it's mentioned in terms of days, months, and years. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. God does not give you any guesswork about the day Jesus comes from the day the abomination of desolation takes place. It's exact. And if it's exact, then how can these verses about this unknown event be true? Everybody would know. So I find it pretty hard to believe that would be the case. Now, when? I don't know. I think it will be before the midpoint, or maybe at the midpoint. I can't see it being past the midpoint, because the Bible says we're not appointed to wrath. We will have tribulation, and if we go through the first half, that's pretty going to be pretty hideous. Read those four horsemen. Many of us would probably be dead before the rapture if that's the case. But if we're still alive, I believe we're not appointed to wrath. And I believe the Lord is coming very soon. And that servant who knew his master... Oh, and by the way, that statement there, his portion with the unbelievers, implies he doesn't make the rapture, so his portion is with those that did not make the rapture, the unbelievers. And there will be people left behind. I think that's what that's saying. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him will be asked more. This verse really scares me, being a Bible teacher, because I know I'm going to be held to a higher accountability. And I just pray for grace. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, this is a very interesting statement. In the book of Peter, he tells us that the first judgment was by water, and the second one will be by fire. Now, many people have theorized that he's maybe talking about a nuclear holocaust. However, with as many earthquakes and volcanoes erupting, it could just be some Mount St. Helens all over the planet, you know. Regardless, it will be by fire. There will be a lot of the earth burned by fire during the tribulation period. I find it interesting that Jesus said that he wished it was already now. Now, that doesn't sound like Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, to die. But it sounds like it's the wrath of God that's just ready to toast everybody, doesn't it? But when we read on, he goes on to say, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. If I knew I had to go through what Jesus knew he had to go through, I'd be pretty distressed too. Isaiah said his face was so marred he couldn't be recognized. And if you've ever watched Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, that's some brutal stuff. And even that probably can't even compare to what our Lord went through. And so I can understand him feeling distressed. But notice that he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He understands that his mission before the wrath, before the fire, is the Lamb. And thank God, he is the Lamb. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, when Jesus came, he was the persona of truth. He said, I am the way, truth, and life. Truth is not something that is debatable. Prior to Jesus coming, the rabbis would debate scriptures. Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that. And that's why they all marvel that Jesus spoke with authority, because he was the truth. When you are the truth, when you know the truth, you can speak boldly about the truth. It's not my opinion. It's not my supposition. It's not hearsay. It's a fact. It's just the truth. And when you have this kind of poignant black and white absolutism, you will cause debate. There will be division. Because there will be people who embrace the truth in their heart, and there will be people who refuse to embrace the truth in their heart. And up until that time, you may get along with members of your family. Everything may be just fine. But then you go and get saved. You start quoting the Bible. And all of a sudden, you're the troublemaker. You're a holy roller. Yeah, a Bible thumper. Congregation's giving me words. And that's what happens. All of a sudden, I remember my sister saying, I miss my old Roger. I said, he died at the cross. He said, deal with it. You know? And then I come home and from leave after I get saved and talking to Mom. You know, everybody's like cold as ice. Like, oh, what in the world happened to him? Earthly good. That's right. That's right. And so you're going to have division. You might as well. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. Just deal with it. You're not going to win any popularity contest being a believer in the Word of God. It's the truth. Verse 54. And he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites. You're going to say it like Jesus, right? Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern the times? This time. How do you not discern this time? Now, this was his time 2,000 years ago, but that verse certainly can be quoted today. You know, I posted something on Facebook the other day about, you know, them. Bobby's the one that pointed it out to me. I think the sacrifice on the mountain of the Lamb on Passover and the Sanhedrin's right or whatever. And I said, you know, everything has come full circle to 2,000 years ago. The only thing different is they don't have the temple yet. But everything in Israel has come full circle. How can people see this and not recognize that Bible prophecy is true? I mean, it's all come to pass, just like it said. And so you're a hypocrite if you can't read the times. I mean, it's right in front of your nose. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you in prison. Several years ago, before Carolyn and I met, I hung out for just a short time with a gal that was someone I went to school with, Tulsa. And I recognized that she was not really genuine or sincere. She, you know, Kaylee's mother had died, and she was lavishing her in gifts, and it was all about manipulation. And so it didn't last long. I recognized what was going on and ended it. But during that time, she bought Kaylee some very expensive pair of glasses, took her to an optometrist in Tulsa. And I told her how much she should spend, but she went over budget by a few hundred dollars. And I told her I wasn't going to pay it, and she filed a small claims lawsuit on me. I've never had a small claims lawsuit filed on me before. I was just not even going to go, but who but God could orchestrate this? It was at the same time that the hearing finally came to court for a lawsuit that I had filed on an injury on Kaylee with the Tahlequah Public Schools. Several years earlier, a gym teacher made her move one of those volleyball goal posts, but had her pulling on the base from the underside, and it fell and broke three toes and fractured her foot. And I tried not to get an attorney. Everybody's attorney happy, but when they started saying, we're not going to pay this and not going to pay that, they kind of forced me into that. Well, anyway, having said all that, it just so happened that the hearing for the small claims court and the hearing three blocks away with this highfalutin attorney I had to hire all came due on the same day. I mean, is not God amazing or what? And so I went to the Tahlequah Public Schools thing, and he said, well, no, get on over there. Don't let her win by default. Kaylee and I'll be here. We'll do all the negotiating. You told me what you want. You go do that. Come back. We'll have an answer for you. So one of the things that the judges in these small claim courts try to do is get people, just like Jesus said, to try to work it out yourself. Well, I don't know. Maybe I should have done that, but I just didn't feel like it was right for someone to extort me like that, so I didn't do that. The bottom line is the judge made us each pay half, but I had to pay the court costs, which really brought it up to about the price of the glasses. I probably should have just paid them to begin with. But then the girl went on, this was back in the days of MySpace before Facebook, and began to tout about how she had taken me. And so I couldn't resist but to say, yeah, but, you know, the Lord had it all worked out because I had to be there for this personal injury, and we got about $15,000, so I can afford to pay for a few pair of glasses. I probably should have just let it go, but I couldn't resist. Anyway, it is best to try to work it out. If I'd have done that, it probably would have just been about the same, just pay it. Talked about it last week when Abraham said to Lot, you know, just take whatever you want and I'll go the other way. Sometimes it's best to just not go through the legal thing if you can and go on. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until all have been paid to the very mite. And so, again, Jesus just saying, have a little common sense. Try to work it out. Don't let it go to the judge if you can avoid it. Be civilized. And let God take care of it, right? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, that the Father knows, that the Father cares, that he will supply. And Lord, help us to have that same enthusiasm that Pastor Chuck Smith had, but over your word as you instructed him. Let us dance over your word, rejoice over your promises, knowing that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.